You want to go and take your Bibles with me this morning and turn them to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're starting a new study as we'll be going through the next few weeks, probably more than a few weeks, as we go through the book of Colossians together. And as we start chapter 1 this morning, the book of Colossians, as Paul writes to them as believers, one thing to point out that is interesting, we'll go over a little bit later as well, is that it appears that Paul has actually never met these believers in person, but have heard great reports of them, especially from a fellow minister in Christ that we'll see a little bit this morning as well, who came and ministered the word of God to them and helped disciple them, whose name is Epaphras. Who is a minister of God's word. And Paul, as we begin in chapter 1, as he normally does, he gives a short greeting. And as he does in some of his other writings, he starts right off with a prayer. And this morning, we see in chapter 1 that he gives that short little greeting. And then by verse number 3, Paul goes and begins a prayer unto God as he writes to these believers. And this morning, we're going to look at the first half of that prayer. Paul, throughout this prayer, there's kind of two main sections of it. The first section is Paul praising God and thanking God for what has been done among the believers that he is writing to. And the second part is praying for them and praying that for their help and for them to flourish and grow spiritually. And so this morning, we're just going to look at the first 8 verses and looking at that first half of the prayer of Paul giving thanks to God for what has happened among these believers. And as we look at this and seeing Paul and being in great thankfulness unto God, he is doing so because something is going right. The Colossian believers, after they had received the word of God, started to grow in him and started to flourish. And so Paul takes time and gives thanksgiving unto God. He praises God for what has been done. And as we this morning look at these praises, we might look at these believers and look at this church and seeing what Paul is praising God for that has been done in their life and apply it to us. As Paul is giving thanks unto God for what is happening among these believers and how they are serving God faithfully, we should be striving to do that as well, to be living our lives as a body of believers in a way that one can bring thanksgiving unto God for the working being done. And so if you're there with me in chapter 1 of Colossians, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 through verse number 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's go and open in a word of prayer. Father, as we now come before your word, I pray that our hearts be open with a great desire to learn from your word, Lord, and to apply it to our life. This morning, as we look at the example of the Colossian believers, Lord, allow us to have our hearts open and maybe areas that we need to change, that we are living in a right way for you. And Father, be with me as well and give me the word to say throughout. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As mentioned, you see Paul in verse number 3 first starts off going into a prayer of thanksgiving. And we see clearly that Paul had much to be thankful for as he goes through and describes what is going on among these believers. And something that is probably obvious but important to note is that this thanksgiving that we see in our text, Paul is bringing forth in prayer. And it's not uncommon for Paul to write in his letters prayers that he is giving unto God. And Paul, throughout this prayer, in just the verses that we read, very subtly shows the importance of prayer in his life as he takes this time to show and to give thanks to God what he is thankful for and praising God in doing so through these things. And in verse number three, we see Paul use a few different words that are actually synonyms for prayer. As he begins this prayer in verse number 3, on which we see here in verse number 3, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And so we see Paul in just that one verse, he gives two words, which are actually, as mentioned, are synonyms in prayer that have a little bit of different aspect towards them. One is we see the general use of the word prayer, which is at the end of verse number 3. This word for prayer was used to describe one who is actively participating or partaking in prayer. And the second one we see draws a little bit more specific on the aspect of thanksgiving in that word, give thanks to God, is another word of meaning for prayer in the Greek language, as it describes one who is being thankful and in thanksgiving and praise unto God for who he is and what he has done. We even see Paul give another word for prayer in verse number 9, as he talks about praying for one's requests or reflecting on needs that one has. And this might seem simple to pause and point out the different aspects of prayer and the different words that Paul uses, but as he shows different aspects of this prayer that he gives, and he does so by even writing on to the Colossians this prayer as he prays to God and thanks God, I think it's important to stop and look at the simple truth that Paul saw the importance in prayer, both in the general aspect of praying for one is that word, and also to be in thanksgiving, and as we'll look at next week, as well as bring forth requests before God. And as you look through Scripture, Paul was a prayer warrior as he prayed for various people. He prayed for various churches and prayed for the work of God to be done and praised God and thanked him repeatedly. The emphasis that we see here in verse number 3 suggests that this is a very personal prayer that he is giving on to the Colossian believers. That this prayer that he does is personal. And even though Paul had not met them, he had heard of them, and he cared deeply for them. So much that the language of verse number 3 depicts a very personal prayer towards the Colossian believers. And Paul, who had not even met them, he cared for them because they were fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And he praised God and thanked God for the work being done because of their personal growth. He was happy for them and thanking God for what he has done. And praising the Lord for the different works going on there. And Paul was, I'm sure, rejoicing with them in this. And Paul saw it, as we first see as we go into this prayer, I think it's important to point out that Paul saw the very much importance of one being in prayer. That one should be in continual or always be in prayer. And, you know, whether it be generally for Thanksgiving or to make requests known or to praise God or whatever it might be, prayer ought to be a part of our life too. That we ought to be in prayer as Paul was, to be considered a prayer warrior, as we use that term now for people who are fervent prayers. But the truth of the matter is that prayer is very important, as it is as we go before God and speak to him, and as we praise him and give him thanks, and we go before and make requests known to him. Sometimes when there's things bothering us or that weigh on us or that worry us, we bring it before God. And we ought to as well see the importance of prayer in our own life. Not just to pray maybe once a day, maybe for dinner, for a meal, or allow that to just be more of a habit prayer. But we ought to be in prayer on a regular basis, in both going before God and speaking with him and giving thanksgiving and making requests known. God cares about us. He loves us, and he wants us to go before him. And we see Paul's vast prayer life throughout the New Testament. And when you look at his prayer life, you can see that it was something that was very important to him because he understood what it was. He understood the importance and the great privilege it is to be able to go to God, the creator of the universe, our heavenly Father, and to go to him in prayer. We have that great privilege through Jesus Christ to be even able to call him our Heavenly Father who cares for us. And oftentimes I think prayer is almost pushed on the back burner, or it's something we do when we're in trouble. It's something that we do maybe when we're going through a great ordeal, or maybe it's at meal. But prayer should be a part of our life. And I would even say, as well as Paul is praying for fellow believers, we ought to be in prayer for our fellow believers as well, to know their needs, to hear their praises and how God's worked in their life, that we might thank God together in prayer. And so we ought to have that same sense of value of what prayer is in the life of the believer. And that might seem very simple as we go into looking at this prayer in depth, but I first want to stop on that to park, as we'll be focusing on Paul's prayer the next couple of weeks, to show the importance of prayer and the emphasis that Paul often puts on his prayer and different aspects even of how he prays. And that ought to be evident in our life as well, in our prayer life, that we are going to God and sincerely seeking him and praising him and bring our requests known, and even requests for others and praises for others as well. And so as we first thought, probably something that you might say, yeah, that's pretty simple. I think it's often a great reminder to recognize prayer in the life of the believer. As we continue on in getting into more of this prayer and digging further into it, We see that the Paul is opening this prayer in verse number 3, and he moves into thanksgiving throughout the rest of the verses. He moves into thanking God for what is happening among these believers. And what has been happening, we first see among these believers, is growth. We see that these believers are growing in Christ. And we see that Paul has much to be in thanksgiving about in regards to these believers for their salvation in Jesus Christ and their own growth in him. Paul had heard of these believers, and he writes to them, and he gives thanks to God for their life because they had heard the gospel of Christ and had accepted him as their Savior, and they began to grow in the new life that they have in Christ. This great news and growth had reached Paul, and that's why Paul's expressing thanksgiving, is because there is a lot of great things going among these believers as they came unto salvation, as the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ was brought before them, and the growth that is seen in them as well. And Paul brings this into thanksgiving. He praises God for what is being done. And we see specifically in the growth and in the different areas that these believers have grown in, that Paul takes time to point out and to thank God for, it is found in three main areas of Christian growth or even Christian characteristics that Paul mentions here, which is found in verse number 4 and the beginning of verse number 5, as he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." These three areas of growth that is seen among these believers are often three things that is grouped together throughout Scripture and looking at this. We see the same three areas of growth or Christian characteristics in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, in verse number 3, as he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Likewise as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the same three mentioned there as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, which is love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," or of love. And as you look through these three areas of growth in these believers' life, or three characteristics of Christ that they are living out, we should search our own heart as we go through each one of these very truthfully and ask ourselves, are we growing in these areas? Are we mature in these areas in how we live for God on a daily basis? Or are we in need of growth as well? And so we'll go through each one of these three areas of growth that Paul brings thanksgiving about, that of what has been happening in their life, and kind of dissect them and look at what they are and what they mean, and then seek to apply, are these evident in our life? If Paul was alive today, could he write to Maranatha Baptist Church and say, "I give thanks unto God for your faith and your love and the hope that you have"? And so as we go through these things, we'll first start off with the first one found in verse number 4 of area that they have grown in, a godly characteristic which they are living, is their faith. This first shows, as we look at this faith, We look at, first off, the salvation that these believers has as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, which is a great reason to be in thankfulness. As they had heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and came unto salvation. And they had heard, as they heard this truth and believed. And it goes even further than that, the meaning that's behind there. Of course, it ties into their salvation and great thankfulness in that. But the construction here that Paul puts in the sentence structure of this prayer suggests something even more. It suggests a living faith present in their life rather than pointing to faith as the object or as solely about their salvation. Paul uses this sentence structure to, yes, point out the salvation that they have in that faith, but use it to point out the living faith that they have as well in living for God day by day. And Paul, of course, recognized their faith of salvation, but he builds on that, as it is to be for all of us as believers to grow in our faith and grow in our walk. They were living their life with faith, this faith in Christ, as he mentions in verse number 4, as he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Paul connects the faith that they are showing and the faith that they are living to be that of Christ-centered faith, faith that is centered around their Savior Jesus Christ. One's faith in Christ is to be lived out in their life. We as believers, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are born again, we have a new life in Him, that faith is to be lived out in our life, that we are living in accordance to the new life that we have in Christ, no longer to this world, no longer to our flesh, but to Christ Jesus and how we live. And we saw a while back in our study in James in chapter 2, when we were going through that study, through that book, that one's faith ought to be lived out, which results in one living for God and serving Him in obedience, which as a result produces spiritual fruit and produces spiritual maturity as one lives out their faith. And as one who is living out their new life in Jesus Christ and trusting in God each and every day is one who is growing and who is living in a way that Paul shows in being thankful for. And so, you know, at the time of our salvation, that's not the end. That's not how that works at all. If that was true, why does God leave us here on earth? He leaves us here on earth because He has a purpose for us and He has a will for us to follow. And as we do so, we are to live out the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, which is living in obedience to God, which is living faithfully to Him day by day. And if we are being honest with ourselves, and maybe you take an honest look at yourself, are you currently living in a way that you could look at your life and say, man, my faith is looking much like the Colossian believers? That I am growing deeply in my faith, that I am living out my faith very well as I follow my Savior Jesus Christ? Or have you wandered away from that and from the new life that you have in Christ and started to go back to the old self and fall into sin and tend to go toward your own flesh? If so, that's not how we are called to live. We are called to live out the life that we have in Christ and to do so in living out our faith, in walking worthy of the gospel which we are saved by. Which we see here, these believers were doing so. that they were walking in living out their faith as they lived in obedience, as they lived in serving God and trusting in Him day by day. Now, of course, they're still people and still we falter, but as the overarching thing in our life, how are we living? Are we living, as Paul says in Philippians in chapter 1, that living in a way that is worthy of the gospel, which we as believers are saved by? Or are we living in a way that reflects this world rather than our Savior Jesus Christ? Our strive should be to live in a way that displays our faith, a way that it is in obedience to God, and a way that one can look at and be in great thanksgiving for the growth and for the maturity that you have as a believer as we grow day by day. Second, we see Paul is in thanksgiving over their love. Second part of verse number 4 says, "In the of the love which ye have to all the saints." These believers were showing the love of Christ to others. Paul specifically shares about their love, that their love was being shared among fellow believers. And we see that they had love for all of their fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. That there is no partiality that Paul mentions here of their love or withholding their love unless something was to happen to them or maybe conditional. Maybe if they treat me well, I will love them. Paul gives thanks, as he says at the end of verse number 4, of the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul points out a love that they have towards their fellow believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ, the fellow saints, that it is one after the example of Jesus Christ. It's one that is not withheld or partiality, but it is one that Paul says that they have towards all the saints. I think in our world today, the idea of love has been greatly watered down of what it truly means. As many in this world, they look for or they have a love that is very conditional. I'll show love to you as long as you treat me well. I'll show love to you as long as my day is going well. Or I love certain people that are in my friend group, or I love people that I know, but if I don't know you, why would I show you love? But the love of Christ that is seen in the believer is completely opposite of this world's idea of love. We as believers should have the same love towards one another that our Savior Jesus Christ has towards us. In how we interact with one another, in how we fellowship, in how we pray for one another, in how we help one another, in how we help edify one another, and so on and so on. And having love towards our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ can be seen in various different ways, and maybe in helping one grow or helping bear burdens or forgiving them if they have wronged you of something. And, you know, many other ways in how we show love. Loving one another is probably not a new concept to you at all. In John chapter 13, Christ tells us that we are to have love towards one another. And he says so in a very broad sense. Love is so important to have towards everyone, especially to have towards our fellow believers, as it follows after the example of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when there is love, we see two things. When there is great love among the believers and among a church, there are two great things that we see. First, there is a great testimony for God in our lives. That one says, man, look at the love they have towards one another. Look at the love they even have for others around them. And as you show love and you do so in showing the love of Christ towards one another, it is a great testimony for God as they see the love of our Savior in that. And secondly, so that we might, as a body of believers, work together in love. That we might be able to faithfully serve God together in love. Which an absence in love among believers, especially a body of believers that are trying to work together to serve God, to do so faithfully, often brings, when there is no love, that what replaces love oftentimes is pride, anger, selfishness, and that's just a few things. In James chapter 4, again, going back to our study in James, we can see the destruction that fighting among believers can cause a church. And I would say that if there are problems among believers in the church, the work of Christ that we are called to do and how we are to serve him is oftentimes greatly hindered when there are problems, when there is an absence of love, which causes conflicts, which causes fighting and selfishness and pride. To be fully able to function well as a body of believers, there needs to be love towards one another. How well do you think it's going to work if we all came and we all had our own pride and our own selfishness and didn't care about the person next to us, and then we're come together to help edify one another, help grow, or maybe serve God in a certain area? And as we interact in rather than love in a fleshly way. How do you think that's going to go? Sadly, there has been, over the many years, it can be seen throughout many churches, great conflicts, great fightings, great feuds that come in a church. And the reason why those feuds or fights even have a possibility of starting is because there is an absence of love, the love of Christ towards one another. Because rather of showing love, we show maybe anger and we talk bad about someone, or we show selfishness and we don't care to help someone because it interferes with my time, or we show pride in that I'm better than you, or this is my group of friends, you can go away. The absence of love is destructive among believers. And that's one of the reasons why this is a great thanksgiving that Paul is giving unto God for the love that they have to all saints. That they are showing an immense amount of love towards one another. The love of their Savior Jesus Christ. Which the love that we are to show towards one another, we as believers, if you have trusted in Christ and you have been saved, you have experienced that great amount of love. Personally experienced. And you are to share that love with one another. And even if you say this morning, well, I show love towards one another, and you'd say, I do have love towards my fellow believers. I have love towards others. This isn't maybe an area I need to mark down or an area that I need to grow in it as you look at your own life and asking, are you showing love towards one another? And you might say, yeah, I'm showing some love, so I'm fine. I don't need to press this too much. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 9 through 10, as Paul touches on here about love towards fellow believers, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God of love, of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye may increase more and more. Paul writing to these believers, and he says, the love that you have towards fellow believers is evident. He says, it is seen that you have great love towards one another. And he brings up to even believers of a different church that they have a great amount of love towards other believers of a different church even. And does Paul tell them, well, you're fine, you guys are doing good, nothing to change? No, he says, increase more and more in the love that you have towards one another. This aspect of Christian growth among the church is not one that we ever say, I'm done. I show enough love. Because God's word tells us that as we are to show love towards one another, even if we are showing great love, we are to continue to seek to grow, continue to seek to increase more and more. And so the question is, are you showing love towards one another? Or are you lacking? And if you are showing love towards one another, how can you increase in that love? And I encourage you, have the desire to continue to increase in the love that you have towards one another. As when there is a great love among fellow believers, there is great work that can be done among one another. There is greatness that can be done as we serve and follow God. But there needs to be love among of believers. And ultimately, there needs to be love among everyone in our life. But here specifically, Paul is in thanksgiving of the love that they have towards their fellow saints or their fellow believers. And so are you showing love? And search your heart and even search in prayer, how can you grow in the love that you have towards one another? Thirdly, in verse number 5, when we look at the last of these three areas that Paul mentions here as he groups them together, is their hope in verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul mentions the hope that believers have. And Paul ties this hope to what, in tying this hope of what is laid up for one in heaven. This is the hope that we as believers have in our eternal life as we look at eternity, and as well also the treasures of faithful believers of what they will one day receive for the works that they've done. This is a hope that only we as believers possess, because as we know, it is only through salvation in Jesus Christ that one might have eternal life and that one might be able to live in a way that glorifies God and in a way that is righteous to even receive rewards. And this is the same for us as today, the same hope that we have today as these believers had in this church that Paul's writing to. That we have that same hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. That we have that same hope that as we serve God faithfully, as he mentions in countless places, including 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of the treasures which one might have during that time as well. And Paul uses that and shows that hope that we have. And this one is a little bit different than the other two, I would say. This hope that is mentioned is a little bit different than the faith and the love that he's already touched on. And that's because this hope that they have and this hope that we as believers today have is something that builds on or encourages the other two areas for growth. This is because when we look at the hope that we have in Christ, it encourages us. It motivates us to serve God faithfully and to grow. The believers here were able to live their lives with a great hope, which is through Jesus Christ. And that's the same hope that we have today. And as we look at that hope and truly see the great eternal hope that we have through Jesus Christ and everything that is a part of that, what an encouragement that is for us to serve God, which results, as we serve Him, it results in spiritual fruit as we do so. Again, pointing back to the areas of one's faith and one's love. Even among great difficulties, we are able to look at this hope. Even among persecution, even among great trials, even among dark days that are upon us, we have this eternal hope, which is founded in Jesus Christ, that we can look at and see the greatness of what we have through Christ. And as we do so, that it is a great motivator for us to serve God faithfully. Even among great difficulties, it motivates one. Because you get to see, we might be going through difficulties, but man, look at the life that I have in Christ. Look at the love that He has towards me. Look at the future I have, which is eternal life. How can I not serve Him faithfully? As God's word tells us, the things of this earth are temporal. That the things of this world, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, as we see in the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is not much. When you compare the trials that we go here on earth, which is temporal, which is short, to the eternal weight of glory, there's no comparison. And it's not that we don't go through difficulties and trials and sufferings and different things. It's just that when you compare that with the eternal weight of glory, it's no competition. What a great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we can look at and that we can be encouraged by. And as we look at the great hope that we possess in relation to eternal life and what comes through that eternal life as well, of what we might receive, we see the great encouragement. We see the great motivation to serve God faithfully, to know that this life is temporal. Our spiritual life is eternal. Serve God. As I mentioned, that hope is kind of a little bit different than the other two, but it helps build and it helps encourage those other two greatly. And as we continue on, I lastly want to look at, after we've gone through these three areas of growth that we've seen in the Corinthians, three areas that Paul is giving thanks for to God. And now I want to look at, as we go on through the last little bit of this text, to look at the source of that growth. The source of that growth. Paul is thanking them. They are growing. They're living correctly for God. And as Paul thanks God for how they are living and how He's worked in their life, he also points out and thanks God for the source of their growth. As we see in verse number 5, halfway through, it says, "Whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth, also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Paul at this time, he at the end of verse number 5, he starts to have a little bit of a change in this text as he begins to share the source of the growth of these believers. And the center point of this growth, the center point of this source that we look at is Jesus Christ, as we see at the very end of verse number 5. As it says, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hearing of the gospel led to their salvation. As the gospel came onto them, as it was preached to them, and as they accepted that salvation, is where it started the path of that spiritual growth. That is where the true source of that spiritual growth lies. Because it is only through Christ one can live righteously. It is only through Christ that one can bear fruit. John chapter 15, abide in me if you want to bear fruit. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it works in the believer's life, produces spiritual growth and spiritual fruit. After the time of your salvation, you have a new life in Christ. You have a life that is no longer towards sin and towards this world and towards your flesh. But through Christ, you can turn away from sin and live a life that is righteous, live a life that is holy. And as we do so, we are able to grow spiritually. We are able to bear spiritual fruit through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Christ is the very foundation for our lives as believers. Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that no other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is our very foundation in our life. And it is through him that we have this new life, that we are able to live for him. Which the book of Ephesians goes through several times in that new life that one has, in being able to put off the old self and live in a righteous and holy way for God. And if you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you have been listening to this and looking at the spiritual growth of one living out their faith and one living out the love of Jesus Christ and looking at the eternal hope that we have as believers, and you say, you know, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I have not put my faith in him. Our Savior who died for our sins that we might be saved, that we are undeserving. That today you can have this new life in him, a life that is separated and able to live unto righteousness and holiness, and to be able to have that same hope that we looked at just a little bit ago. And if you have questions, I'd love to talk to you about that. But we see the very foundation, the very core to the source of their ability to grow in living in a life that is after Christ, it is founded in their salvation. It's founded in Jesus Christ. As they grow. And another aspect I want to touch on as well, in looking at one's growth, is I think it can also be tied to discipleship. In verse number 7, we see, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras, as we see here, was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Likely he is the one who evangelized to them. He is the one who preached Christ to them and to led them to salvation through the truth of God. And he is likely the one who helped start the church. And from the context that we have here in Paul's writings, it seems very evident that after the salvation of many of these people and after the start of this church, that he didn't just leave. He didn't just bring them onto salvation and then walk away. But we see the idea that he discipled them through the truth of Christ, helping them mature and helping them grow as believers, likely by teaching, likely by preaching, by counseling, by discipling the word of God, the truth of Christ. Discipleship is such an important element in a believer's life as well, as we seek to see spiritual growth in a church. We see discipleship very clearly through the life of Christ and seeing his example as he taught his disciples and even others around him and discipled them onto truth. And we see as well, Christ commanded one to teach and to disciple others. In Matthew chapter 28, we see as Christ commands that of bringing of truth and that discipleship. In verse number 19 of Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Christ tells him, he says, go before them and teach them the gospel. Teach them unto the truth of God's word and baptize them. And then teach them in my teachings. Teach them in what the truth of God is. Discipleship is seen many times throughout the New Testament in showing examples of it. And as it is looked at, as one helps a brother or sister in Christ through the word of God, through the truth of him. Whether it be by helping a new believer, one who has recently been saved and helping them grow, or maybe one who is not very mature, regardless of how new of a believer they are, to help them grow in the knowledge of God and his word, or maybe in helping one who is struggling in a hard situation, who is struggling, or even one who has fallen into sin, to help bring the truth of God to them and help disciple them. Or even coming together as a body and edifying one another and helping spiritual growth among our body. And discipleship and the idea of going and helping fellow believers and helping them by pointing them to the truth of God is something that is not just for pastors to do. It's not even something that is just for deacons to do, but as something for believers who are firmly grounded in God's truth, that they might also be able to help others be firmly grounded in that truth of God. We see that in Galatians chapter 6, as Paul writes unto them about a brother who has been overtaken, or a brother who has fallen into sin. In verse number 1 in chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." He says, ye which are spiritual, those who are spiritually mature, those who are grounded in the truth of God's word, and are able to show others around you that truth, to be able to help teach them and disciple them, to help grow them. And I think that this can apply on both sides. For those who are firmly planted to be discipling, and also those who are in need of help, to seek help. You know, we are a body of believers together. We should, again, going back to the love that we have towards one another, we want to see and have desire for one another to grow, for us as a church to grow together. You know, for one who is seeking help, one who is seeking to help in growing in their life, we ought to have a great desire to help them. And I encourage you, if you need help, in growing, come and ask. Seek help. I would love to help you. I'm sure there's many others who would love to help you and see you grow in the truth of God's word and be able to grow in your spiritual life. And maybe there's struggles and times where you need encouragement, maybe times where you need to be in remembrance of God's word and you need help from fellow believers. As we come together in seeking to edify one another, as we seek to help disciple, help teach, help grow one another, that should be a very important part of us. As we seek as a church to grow, as we seek as a church to serve God faithfully. And I think it's something that we should not forget, the need for personal discipleship, for personal help among one another, for help, even edifying together as we come together to fellowship, to be able to be encouraging one another through the truth of God. How important that is. And we see it as Epaphras came and showed the truth of Christ to them. He helped it in them grow. He helped them know the truth of Christ and to know the truth of God. And one last key thing that I want to touch on this morning is on this discipleship. This is something that is done through the word of God, not our own words. Epaphras didn't come and try to minister himself or teach himself. Paul countless times says, I have not come to preach myself, but Jesus Christ. And so as we seek to help one another, we ought to be sure that we are doing so through the truth of God's word. We're not seeking to raise disciples to follow us by any means. We're seeking to help disciple into helping them follow after Jesus Christ in their life by showing them the word of God. As we look at this thanksgiving that Paul gives among these believers, I think it's a great challenge to us to say, are we living in a way that one can look at our life, both individually and a church, and thank God for the growth and the work that's being done? Are you living out the faith that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you showing love towards one another? Are you showing love towards your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And how can you grow either further in that? And lastly, are you seeking to help one another grow? Are you seeking to help those who are in need of discipleship? Or are you in need of help in to push away your pride and say, I want to grow in Christ and I need some help? Again, both sides of that discipleship. And as you do so, remember the importance as we come together as a body and seek to edify one another, seek to help one another grow in Christ, that we do so by the truth of God and his word. That we do so not to gather people to follow after us, but we do so to teach them the truth of God and to follow after their Savior, Jesus Christ, faithfully. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and for its truths. Father, I praise you for the great salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Father, how truly loving and merciful you are towards us. And Father, I hope that as we look at the example of these believers from your word, Lord, that we have a desire to grow in you as they did. And have a desire to help one another as a body. And to seek to grow together, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.